So this morning, in the first part, looking at the divine, the sovereignty of God in providence. Unlike trains and airlines with weather conditions and technical faults and airport disruptions, God's arrivals and departures are always on time. At the beginning of this, at the end of this first chapter, we're told that Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. You may recall that they arrived in Bethlehem, the house of bread. A chapter that had begun with a famine ends with a harvest. And it seems almost an unnecessary detail. It appears like a throwaway comment. It might be considered at best to be a passing interest that they arrived as the barley harvest was beginning. But in reality, it links the past with the future. You see, as we've gone through this opening chapter, it would appear to have turned upon human decisions. The decision of Elimelech to leave Judah, the decision of Naomi to return from Moab, the decision of Orpah to stay with her God and her people in Moab, the decision of Ruth to go to Bethlehem. But as the chapter closes, we begin to see a greater pattern. We begin to glimpse a broader plan. We begin to detect a divine purpose. Now, I'd want to suggest to you this morning that's exactly how it is in our own lives. For those of us who know and love the Lord Jesus, it is not only with the passage of time and the benefit of hindsight that we finally begin to see how God is at work. A dictionary definition of the word providence is timely care. And time is of the utmost importance here, for God's timing is perfect. Naomi and Ruth arrived as the barley harvest was beginning. We see the sovereignty of God in that they came at a time when food was being gathered in. We see the sovereignty of God in that in the custom of the day, women were allowed to glean behind the harvesters as a way of gathering together some sort of sustenance for their daily needs. If you like, an Old Testament food bank. We see the sovereignty of God in all these ways. But there is something more here. Because it is revealed to us that Elimelech had a relative, a man of standing, whose name was Boaz. That this man Boaz owned land, land that was being harvested. And that it was on the land owned by Boaz, on the land being reaped at the beginning of the barley harvest, on this very land, that Ruth came to glean. Look with me at verse 3 of chapter 2, and I'm going to read it from the Authorized Version, the King James Version. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. Now that phrase, her hap, that word hap, is found nowhere else in the scriptures. And it beautifully captures the overruling will of God. The NIV struggles to translate it. As it turned out, it is how they put it. Do you see the sovereignty of God in the arrival of the women? Not simply an opportune time of year, not simply an opportune time when the fields were being gleaned, but that Ruth might so be led to glean in the field belonging to Boaz, that the relationship might begin to be formed between Boaz and Ruth that would lead into the line of David and would one day lead again to Bethlehem and to the birth of the Saviour. Humanly speaking, let me emphasise, we might say that the first Christmas might never have happened if Ruth's hap was not to light on a part of the field belonging to Boaz. Our ignorance as to the sovereign purposes of God is beautifully illustrated here in the words of Ruth in verse 2. Let me go to the field, she says, and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favour. Anyone? No, not anyone, but someone. Someone incredibly special. Someone whose name was Boaz. Someone God had already appointed. Someone the Creator had chosen from eternity past. Someone who was to become her kinsman redeemer. It's often said of the sovereignty of God that it is like two sides of a tapestry, that one side is just tangled knots and loose ends and different colours, but the other side is a marvellous complete picture. God at work in the circumstances of our conversion. Perhaps we can look back and remember the time when we came to know and to love the Lord Jesus. God at work in the sanctification of our souls. God at work even in our presence here this morning, that God has so overruled that we find ourselves here under the preaching of God's word. There may yet be things we do not understand, trials and tribulations, and perhaps some, as for Naomi, of our own making, where we need to ask for God's forgiveness and then seek spiritual maturity and growth. But other situations where we need humbly to accept, thy will be done. There's great encouragement in these verses. Two women, whatever the past, Naomi and Ruth, set out on a course to follow God, and he goes before them, for the Lord knows the way that we take. When we cling in the midst of difficulty to Romans 8 verse 28, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. When we seek the promise of Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans I have for you, plans not to harm you but to prosper you, to give you hope and a future. When we take comfort from the words of Isaiah 43, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. The message of the sovereignty of God from the book of Ruth tells us that in life and in death, God's timing is perfect, never early and never late. We see the sovereignty of God in that the barley harvest provided an opportunity for women to glean. But more than that, it was in a field belonging to Boaz. So this morning, we need to remind ourselves that our times are in his hands. That every day, every moment is a gift. We need to ask for the sensitivity of the Holy Spirit that we might be in tune with the divine timescale. We need to be content in the knowledge that God's timing for all things in the lives of his obedient people is the right time. The sovereignty of God in providence. But then also I want you to notice the sovereignty of God in provision. Naomi had a relative whose name was Boaz. Alistair Begg, and I've mentioned his name before, my favourite contemporary preacher, says this: the sovereignty of God and the freedom of human choice and how they interface is a mystery. And so it is. We see it perhaps supremely in Acts 2, where Peter preaches of the death of Christ and also of the impact of the activity of Judas. God is working his purposes out. As we read these verses, we see it in the rightness of his timing, and we see it in the raising up of his people. Because like Esther, Boaz has been raised up for such a time as this. Oblivious of a divine plan, unaware of the great prospect before him, this man Boaz has been faithfully and quietly fulfilling his daily duties, a godly man. that something exceptional is in store. As we look to the future, we look for God's provision for our needs, the springtime and the harvest, the wonderful cycle of creation. But we also need to reflect upon the fact that in God's sovereignty, like Boaz, we might be provision, the provision of God in the fulfillment of his eternal purposes. That instead of Boaz, our name might appear. A task to be accomplished, a work to be done, a prayer to be prayed, a love to be manifest, a battle to be fought, a gospel to be given. And you and I have been raised up for such a time as this. Naomi had a relative whose name was Boaz. The sovereignty of God is not the Christian's version of secular fatalism, that apathetic acceptance that what will be. The sovereignty of God for the follower of Christ means belief in a creator who yet controls creation. Belief in a heavenly father who yet loves his earthly children. Belief in a Lord who is working his purposes out for his glory and for the ultimate prosperity and blessing of his people. The sovereignty of God in providence and in provision. The God of the Bible is the rock. His works are perfect and all his ways are just. For Naomi had a relative whose name was Boaz. How often God provides through a member of the church family, a brother or sister in Christ, able to meet our spiritual or material or emotional need at a point of time. The Lord raises up, as he did with Boaz, the appropriate person for that ministry. Perhaps to share in a painful experience, to identify, to listen, to give, to pray, to advise. And of course, above all, to be pointed to God's greatest provision, the provision of a Saviour, a Redeemer, Christ the Lord. The sovereignty of God in providence, in provision, and then thirdly, in protection. Just jumping on for a moment to verse 12. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. We need to remember the order of events from a human perspective. Ruth had acted in faith before any of the evidences of the sovereignty of God were observed. Ruth had stepped out in trust, believing that God was able. She'd acted in faith and had found that God did not let her down, but that rather he continually went before her, opening the door of opportunity, guiding her steps, leading, providing, protecting. Let's not forget that humanly speaking, all the protection for Ruth seemed to lie back in Moab. Yet she had chosen to leave her family, her friends, her people, her gods. It appeared that she'd put herself in a place of danger. And there's a sense in which committing ourselves to the Lord is dangerous. God's paths are not always comfortable and carefree. But ultimately, the safest place is God's place. So notice what Boaz says to Ruth in verse 12. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord. That's the person, the God of Israel, under whose wings, that's the place. It's a lovely place. The Psalms refer on a number of occasions to the shadow of your wings. I just love that phrase. Before we moved down here, we lived in Buckinghamshire, and near where we lived, they had begun to release red kites. And sometimes we would have up to a dozen fly over our garden, and their wings outspread, the shadow suddenly covered the garden. And that's the image here, isn't it? You see, to be secure in the presence of God is to be covered by the wings of God, by the brooding of His Spirit, His Holy Spirit. Just as a large bird overhead might cover us, so Boaz says to Ruth, "You have come under whose wings? The wings of the God of Israel." What a precious place for the child of God. And then notice the protection. Under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Here in our text this morning, we have another reminder that the availability of God's protection necessitates change in our position. Ruth needed to come under the wings of the God of Israel. And you see, today there are millions of people who are angry with God. They've stood outside His love in rebellion, in defiance, in selfish desire, in sin. And when the storms of life have come upon them, be it bereavement or unemployment, be it broken relationships or the sin of others, be it suffering or loneliness, they've been unable to take refuge. Those who are strangers to His grace are also strangers to His refuge. You can only claim God's protection when you come under the shadow of His wings. Under His wings is the only place of safety. Safety from Satan and sin and death. The chorus is still true. Living under the shadow of His wing, we find security. Firstly, the divine. And now in the second part, I want us to think about the human. I want to focus on the question of Naomi in verse 19. It's an interesting question. Where did you glean today? Where did you glean today? Since the two bereaved women, Naomi and Ruth, needed to support themselves, Ruth offered to glean. It was an Old Testament provision recorded in Leviticus chapter 23. It was a place where those in need, and particularly the alien and the poor, might gain food. It's an instruction which we might describe as an economic provision for the underprivileged, the deprived, the marginalised. It raises questions for our current age regarding immigration, how we engage with folk from other countries. You remember Ruth was from Moab. How we provide for the poor, for those in need, and also how employers and employees conduct themselves. One of the lovely things in this chapter is the relationship between Boaz and his workers. There's mutual respect. There's clearly an open commitment to God. The Lord bless you, they say. And you see, Ruth is very conscious, isn't she, verse 10, of being a foreigner. She's aware of being dependent on the generosity of others. And we have those in our midst, in our nation today, in a similar situation. So four aspects to this question. The first is this, where she gleaned. Ruth gleaned in a field belonging to Boaz. I want to remind you, if you are a Christian, if you've committed your life to Christ, that you and I are workers in fields. In fact, that's true in a sense for everyone. We're living out our lives in an environment that is under the rule of one greater than ourselves. The crucial issue is this. Who owns the field in which you are gleaning? Is it the Saviour or is it Satan? Are we gleaning? Are we working for ourselves and our families? Or are we gleaning for the glory of God? Are we majoring on the material or the spiritual? On the temporal or the eternal? Boaz says here in verse 8 to Ruth, don't go and glean in another field. It's an easy thing to do. I can remember many years ago now, my wife and I were on holiday in Cornwall, and we were walking part of the coastal path, and the path had been rerouted, but the signpost had been obscured by a large pile of manure. Unable to see the sign, we found ourselves in the wrong field. And there are some who think they are gleaning in the things of the kingdom of God, but in reality they're gleaning in the wrong field. Men and women gleaning good works, mistakenly thinking that they can earn their way to heaven. Regular churchgoers even, who believe that outward religion is all that is necessary to be right with God. We need to make absolutely sure we are gleaning in the right field. And that applies not only at the start when we become a Christian, when we commit our lives to following Jesus Christ, but also later on. Don't go and glean in another field. That's always a temptation. So I need to ask you this morning, have you left the master's field? Have you lost your way? Have you been sidetracked, gleaning the passing treasures of this world? Ruth found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz. It was, as one commentator writes, a wonderful place to work. But then how she gleaned? Well, we're told verse 7 here, Ruth went into the field and has worked steadily from morning till now. She went into the field. It's an obvious but important requirement, isn't it? You cannot glean if you're not in the field, for it's only in the field that the harvesting takes place. Ruth went into the field, just as we enter the field of the Lord at the moment of salvation. She went into the field and has worked. In other words, she didn't go to admire the view. She didn't go to see what the field was like. She didn't go to collect wild flowers. She didn't go to set up a picnic table. She didn't go to establish an environmental project. She didn't go to play games. She went to work. And I have to tell you that not all Christians are like Ruth. For some Christians, they've got tied up with things that are not the work of the kingdom of God. Jesus said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." The prayer, you'll notice, is to pray for workers, not shirkers. Now, the work may take many forms. It may be prayerful intercession. It may be pastoral care. It may be personal evangelism. It may be practical labour. It may be proclamation of God's word. But if we truly know and love Christ, we will be about the King's business. We will be about the work of the kingdom of God. Ruth went into the field and has worked steadily. I love that phrase. You see, Ruth's work wasn't a 5-minute wonder. It wasn't a sudden impulse. It wasn't just for a special event. There are some whose work for the Lord is a little bit like a bonfire on a damp night. It goes out very quickly. It doesn't last the test of time. Ruth worked not spasmodically, but steadily. It wasn't up and down. It didn't have peaks and troughs. It wasn't according to how she felt. You know, I think to work steadily is the hardest kind of work. The weekly ministry you exercise in the church, the daily service in your home, with your family, in your neighbourhood. The times when we feel unable to cope, but the situation demands our attention. The times when we feel spiritually drained, but the ministry we're engaged in demands our effort. the times when it would be so much easier to stay at home, but the task to which we are committed demands our service. Ruth worked steadily. She didn't flip from one task to another. She didn't wander from one corner of the field to another. You know, there are some Christians, and it seems to be particularly prevalent on the South Coast, I think. There are some Christians who change churches or ministries more often than politicians change their posts. And the result is that those Christians gather very little. The devil does not like Christians who work steadily. Why? Because it is the hallmark of the true believer, the mark of perseverance and of endurance. Ruth went into the field and has worked steadily from morning till now. She didn't arrive halfway through the day. She went to work at first light. And as Christians, we need to get involved in God's work as soon as we are found in God's field. We are saved to serve. There are some Christians who seem to wake up to their responsibility for service halfway through their Christian lives. Now, that's not always the Christian's fault. There are some churches where it seems that you have to be there for 25 years before you're given permission to collect the hymn books. But there are other churches where a new convert is put into a position of significant responsibility very quickly, even though the Word of God tells us he must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited when it speaks of elders and deacons. Nevertheless, it is to be noted that we are to get involved immediately in Christian work in the life of the church when we have begun our Christian life. When we begin a secular job, we may begin with induction training. We may be unable to undertake anything other than simple tasks until we learn and we grow. But within our capabilities, the employer expects us to work. The Lord expects the same of every born-again believer and has given gifts to each of his children with the intention that they should be exercised, not put in the storage cupboard or the deep freeze. So Ruth worked in Boaz's field, and she worked steadily. But then thirdly, when did she glean? Well, we're told here, she worked steadily from morning till now, notice this, except for a short rest in the shelter. Ruth gleaned most of the time, but she didn't glean all the time. There was a period of the day when she rested. Now notice, William, it's because she has been working steadily that the rest was needed. The person who only serves the Lord 1 week a year or 1 day a week has little need of rest. So there's an important principle here, that working steadily can lead to physical tiredness and spiritual dryness. It can lead to a loss of vision, to an increasingly ineffective ministry. There is a need on occasion for what the Bible calls a sabbatical. We see it in the order of creation. On the seventh day, God rested. We see it in the Old Testament instructions regarding leaving the fields fallow every seventh year. And we see it here in Ruth's pattern of gleaning. Now, my deacons here may be concerned that I'm going to advocate that everyone goes in the shelter. So I'm certainly not going to do that. But the principle remains that on occasion we need time. Time in the shelter. Time to listen for God's guidance as to his future plans. Time to receive in order that we can give. Sadly, sometimes churches have suffered when a faithful servant, a pastor, an office bearer, a leader has not heeded the call to rest. May even take the form of an away day, a reading week, a prayer retreat. But notice, will you, the rest is taken in the shelter. Ruth didn't stay out in the heat of the sun. She didn't use up her energy on other things or in other ways. The Christian labour in God's field doesn't take a period of rest for self-indulgence. It's rest and recuperation. And the rest is taken in the shelter. How gracious of Boaz to have provided a shelter for his workers. How infinitely more gracious that the Lord has provided such a place for his people. And where is that shelter? Well, it's here in verse 12, isn't it? We've read it already. Under whose wings you have come to take refuge. The shelter is the place of prayer. It's the opportunity to read and meditate on Scripture, where we wait upon God, where we discern the direction of God's path, where we seek new vigour and vision. She went into the field and worked steadily from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter. Notice, will you, it was a short rest. You see, there may be old soldiers in the Lord's army, but they're still soldiers. Indeed, they're some of the best soldiers, because spiritual battles are fought on our knees, and that's where some of the Lord's older saints are found. Rest, when it comes, is a short rest. There have been some Christians in the shelter far too long. They've become so used to the shelter that they've taken it as normal Christian life. And the result of that is that there are others in local churches being burnt out as they seek to serve the Saviour. Let me ask you, if you call yourself a committed Christian, have you been in the shelter too long? There's such a danger, isn't there, that Satan comes alongside us and tells us it would be better to stay in front of the fire than go to the prayer meeting. It would be more rewarding to do things you want to do than the ministry God has given you to do. And multitudes of Christians stay in the shelter. And weeks become months, and months become years. Ruth gleaned from the morning. And verse 17 tells us, Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. I find that encouraging at my point in life. The psalmist says, the righteous will still bear fruit in old age. Ruth gleaned until evening. And we praise God for those who continue to glean in the eventide of life. It's not always like that. We don't always grow old gracefully or fruitfully. As we age, the impact of that can make us grumpy and fretful when we are called by God to be gracious and fruitful. It is not the length of time we have been a Christian, but the amount of gleaning that is the important issue in our work for God. And finally, what she gleaned. Boaz has been so gracious in his dealings with Ruth. Ruth stayed close to the servant girls of Boaz, granted mutual support. The danger of sexual assault is nothing new. Ruth was vulnerable. Boaz recognized that. But notice his graciousness to her. Verse 9, whenever you're thirsty, go and get a drink. God has graciously provided for us his Holy Spirit, the living water of Christ. Verse 14, have some bread. He offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. God has provided us to feed on the living word. There's almost an echo here of the feeding of the 5,000. There was some left over. One commentator says she had a doggy bag to take home with her. Verse 16, pull out some stalks for her from the bundle. We, like Ruth, are enabled to gather more than we deserve. You see, we need to understand God doesn't have to use us in his purposes, but he graciously chooses to do so. And what was the outcome? What was the result of all Boaz's love towards Ruth as she gleaned? Well, we're told, verse 17, that when threshed, the amount she'd gathered was about an ephah, that's 22 litres. There was a good harvest. Her faithfulness and obedience led to blessing. In fact, there was even a promise, wasn't there? Verse 21, Boaz said to Ruth, stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain. One final thought. One day every Christian will stand before God and we will long to hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. To hear those words, we need first to be able to answer the question, where did you glean today? Where are you serving God? How are you exercising ministry within the life of the church family? How are you impacting the community in which you're placed? Where did you glean today? The Apostle Paul exhorts the church at Galatia, let us not grow weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Let's come to God in prayer. Let us pray. Moment of quietness as we reflect on God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful Old Testament book. We thank you for the amazing truth of your sovereignty, even in the lives of Ruth and Naomi. And we thank you for the challenge of your word. That like Ruth, we are to be engaged in gleaning, in working in your field. That we might reap a harvest. That we might bring you glory and honour. That we might hear you say one day to us, well done, good and faithful servant. May it be so for Christ's sake. Amen.